Good morning. Hello, church. Good to see you. Ah, hello, Lizette. How are you on? I've just seen people from my son's nursery school. Wonderful to see you again and to be speaking to you. Such a privilege. And I was just, for me, it was quite something sitting here worshiping with Mark leading the worship and other Mark hosting the meeting. And then I'm talking, the three of us teaming together to lead a meeting. And we kind of joined this church about 15 years ago as pimply teenagers coming down to Cape Town, you know, finding our feet. And it's just how God has been faithful with us. Different journeys, different paths. And I trust this morning we can put a brick in the wall, so to speak. We can see how God's faithful with you in your journey and how he can lead you through. He's got a plan. He's wanting to grow you, and he's wanting to take you on. And I'm hoping that this morning we open to the Holy Spirit and he can minister to us. So he's going to be doing the ministry. I'm hopefully just going to articulate something of what's in the word here. So if we can open up Matthew 13, we're going to carry on the parable series. It's the last of our series, and it's just been a wonderful time for me. I think there's just been so many wonderful messages that have come through. These words that Jesus spoke are so rich. They're just like little bombs. They're just, you know, dynamite each time. And I think I've been so enriched by going through this series. And what he does at the end of the six parables, he says something that R.T. Kendall, who's one of the guys we've referenced and looked at his research, because he did his final series he ever gave. He's a really, really well-respected theologian. He gave the final series he ever gave at Westminster Chapel was on these parables. And he said he hadn't recognized this one as a parable, the last, the seventh. But actually, this is probably the most powerful one of all. So, Jess, have you managed to find verse 51? Matthew 13, verse 51. I'm just going to read it, 51 and 52. So after speaking these parables that we've been working through, he says to the disciples, "Have you understood these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, who here has heard a message on this parable? I'll be honest, I hadn't heard a message on this parable until I had to start preparing for one. But I'm so excited to share this with you because I discovered something new in the Word, and it is just so wonderfully powerful. So hopefully I'm able to articulate that to you this morning also. Firstly, he says to them, "Have you understood these things?" So they said to him, "Yes." And now, we know very clearly later on in chapter 15, Jesus says to them, "Are you still without understanding?" So, very clearly they didn't understand everything Jesus was teaching them. Another translation is, "Are you still so dull?" But he took the yes, and his very next words to them were, "Therefore every scribe who's been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house." He knew that with this understanding of the kingdom of heaven, you're better equipped than a scribe. You're better equipped than someone who's given their life, dedicated themselves to copy. Let's go through what a scribe does. I want to show you this. Let me not try and paraphrase it. I looked up some of the things. This is what a scribe does. Or at the time, you know, the role of the scribe had evolved. You know, originally there were people who copied texts. From the Jewish Encyclopedia, just have a bit of water to. The scribes, often they're referred to with the Pharisees, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were a body of teachers whose office was to interpret the law to the people. The organizations began with Ezra, who was their chief. You know, we all know the book of Ezra, terminated with Simeon the Just. Then I went to Wikipedia. So clearly, the Jewish Encyclopedia, the people of the time referred to them as a body of teachers whose office was to interpret the law. these were the guys who were the custodians of the law, to interpret it for the people. Wikipedia, in Judaism, as early as the 11th century, the scribes in ancient Israel were also distinguished professionals who would exercise the functions today, which would be associated with the lawyers, the journalists, the government ministers, the judges, or the financiers. Let's look at some of the things the scribes used to do. When they would copy a manuscript, the Torah or the Tanakh, Tanakh is an acronym for the first three sections of the Bible that we know, the Torah, the prophets, the Nevim, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings, which is Chronicles and the Kings, you know, the writings. That section of the Bible, when they'd copy the Tanakh, they had a whole lot of rules that they had to follow. They were meticulous in what they did. They could only use a skin from a clean animal. And, you know, we know what it meant to be a clean animal in the Old Testament. Each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. Okay, so now we're just getting started here. The ink must be black and it must be made with a special recipe. It's not just the black pen, it's that recipe. They must say each word aloud while they are writing it. That could get a little bit annoying. They must wipe the pen and wash their entire bodies every time before they write the most holy name of God, Yahweh. Every time they wrote God's name, they washed their body before, because that was just absolute reverence. They knew God's name, had to wash themselves. Then their work must be reviewed within 30 days, and if as many as three pages required correction, the entire manuscript was tossed aside, it must be redone. No pressure. No pressure, exactly. We have spell check now, and I still get more than three mistakes. The letters, words, and paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if two letters touched each other. You know, throw it away. Sorry, that's very, very meticulous. The middle paragraph, word, and letter must correspond to those of the original document. The document could only be stored in a sacred place, like a synagogue, and no document containing God's word could be destroyed. They were stored, or they were buried in what they call a geniza. If I pronounced that wrong, my apologies. But they were kept aside. So this was incredibly, incredibly meticulous work. And you can see over the years, over the decades, that they prided themselves on this work, and they reached an esteemed place within society as custodians of these scriptures, of the manuscripts, the level of care and diligence they put into copying these manuscripts. These guys were starting to be seen as authorities. They were custodians of the word. I've got more references about how they were at that time. And by the New Testament period, the scribes were learned teachers and authoritative leaders who were drawn from the priests and Levites, as well as common people, and it's clear from the many witnesses, the scribes had authority because they had knowledge. That's what gave them their authority in society, and whatever level of government they served, they sought to preserve Judaism against opponents, like Jesus, in their eyes. So Jesus saying this type of thing, saying, have you understood these things? Sorry, we can just keep that one up. I'm just going to keep referring to it. And their response, yes. And he says, therefore every scribe who has been trained, he jumps to this. Every scribe who has been trained about the kingdom of heaven, this would have driven the Pharisees and the scribes nuts. It would have completely blown their tops, because they're just heresy, you know? This is a fisherman. This is an untrained person. And you're calling him a scribe, but Jesus is fisherman, you're a scribe. Fisherman, you understand the kingdom of heaven. You are my person to have custody of my word for this earth. See what he's done there? What this parable also tells us is the importance of staying open, because he says every scribe, So that scribe or that Pharisee, Jesus leaves the door open. He says, every scribe has been trained in the kingdom of heaven. You may have that knowledge of the word, but if you open to understanding this, what I'm bringing on top of the law, here's the kingdom of heaven, something new. If you open to this, you're trained in the kingdom of heaven. Every scribe is trained. So he doesn't close the door on that, but you can see how hard it was for them to come around. And maybe how proud they'd become in their ability to translate manuscripts, the authority they carried because they were bearers of this knowledge, how difficult it was for them to now accept that this is a new era, this is a new kingdom that's being ushered in, and it works differently. So who has been trained for the kingdom? Jesus is effectively saying to his disciples, that you now understand more about the kingdom than someone who's pored over these manuscripts, copying them, washing themselves every time they write God's name, throwing away the scripts that were touching, where the letters were touching. It's a life of absolute devotion. But Jesus is saying they were blind to the matters of the heart, the matters of the kingdom of heaven. I'm bringing that front and center here. And that's what needed to change. So, what he now does is he takes this analogy and he says, okay, you understand in part. And now we all understand in part, don't we? You know, Jesus, he didn't require complete understanding before he could use you. You see, so Greg here is I'm understanding in part, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that something can be used. He can minister to us. So if your hearts are open, Holy Spirit minister. But I understand in part, and we speak in part. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, God knows we understand in part, but He still wants to use you. You see, He wants to use. He doesn't exclude everybody. He doesn't exclude anybody. slip of the tongue here. Yeah. He doesn't exclude anybody. He wants to use everyone. With your understanding, he wants you to lay it at his feet, and he wants you to say, Jesus, use me. God, use me. Whatever you've put in me, use me. So he now says that the scribe, this true scribe that he's talked about, who's trained in the kingdom of heaven, is like a master of the house, bringing out treasures, old, new treasures, and old treasures. So what is this now? Where is he taking this to? He draws a similarity with a master in the house, and it's worth just noting how does a master behave? What is it about a master of the house? Well, typically, the owner of the house has to pay all the bills. You know, you have to pay the electricity bill. You have to pay the rates. The buck stops with you, you know. If there's a bond against the house, you're the one responsible for it because they've secured that against you too. You carry a certain responsibility for it. You carry a certain authority in that house. True scribe trained in heaven, trained in the kingdom of heaven, carries an authority in the house. You have to make decisions in the best interest of the house. So if we look at that, we're saying true kingdom authority comes from knowing Jesus and understanding Jesus. So if we know Jesus, we have authority in the kingdom. So why all this new treasure and old treasure speak? What's that all about? Well, Jesus is saying that the treasure is when we see new with old. this is just like one or two lines here Jesus drops. When you start opening it up, it's incredibly rich in theology. New as well as old. What about the old covenant and the new covenant? The gifts, the promises of God recorded in the Old Testament law and the prophets, and the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus. He says, when you bring that fulfillment of the promises with an understanding of the law and understanding of all that's come before and what he's done and fulfilled, that, and when you understand the harmony between the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the body of history of God working with mankind and what Jesus now comes and brings. So when you understand that, that it's in perfect harmony together, then you're understanding the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Then you're bringing them out as a scribe. You're teaching that. You're working in understanding and in teaching the kingdom of heaven. It's an incredibly powerful parable analogy he's drawing here. We've talked throughout the series about the treasure in the field, the pearl. Jesus is saying, yeah, here's the treasure. Here's this treasure being revealed to you right now. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the law. This is, when you see Jesus, you see the new, you see the treasure. And so we've got this treasure if we understand what he's been teaching. It's also about the law that the scribes had, the old, the law that the scribes carried and meticulously copied, and this new teaching Jesus brought about the kingdom of heaven, this new kingdom, not just the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of heaven, the new king who will ever rule and reign, the new and the old. When we understand how he fulfills and we don't reject him, we understand that that's the treasure. It's also talking about the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit's the new, the Word is what we have. And when we have a knowledge of the Word and we have the revelation by the Holy Spirit, the insight of the Holy Spirit, saying that's where the power is, that's where the treasure is. That's where scribe, you're trained in the kingdom, now go teach. You're a true scribe when you're working in both. You can't just be word, you can't just be spirit. Because spirit without word, it lacks reference. Word without spirit doesn't have impact and power. But when you combine the two, when you operate in harmony with the spirit and the word, it's the true treasure. That's the owner of the house bringing out the treasure. So that's what he's telling the disciples with their partial understanding. Their, yes, Jesus, do you understand these parables? Yes, Jesus. Whatever you've got here, you're trained in the kingdom. And now, years later, this will start to unlock and unfold. And we can see how powerful it is in a person like Saul of Tarsus at the time, someone trained in the law, someone passionate about God's word. And when the Spirit came upon him, how that power worked, how effective he could be in the kingdom, because he had the word and the Spirit, how God could use him. That's, I believe, what Jesus is saying right here in this one line to the disciples. So I think I wanted to, let's actually look quickly before I go into the next piece. I wanted to, R.T. Kendall makes the analogy, if you look at the inverse now, that the Jewish teachers would look back in the past thinking that the law is fulfilled in itself. They were blind to the fact that actually the law is always pointing beyond itself to something greater. Now, we know that it was a shadow of Christ. It was pointing towards something to come. But they had a reference point that said this law is complete and perfect in its own right. Now, the law, we know, cannot make something perfect in its own right. You make that sacrifice again and again under the law and again. You're always having to make that sacrifice. And here we've got the perfect sacrifice, forever fulfilling that law. And so So he says, the word without the Spirit, the word without the Spirit makes people perfectly orthodox, but perfectly useless. So when we're talking about our understanding of this, I want to just spend a bit of time now with this reference point where Jesus has said, do you understand these things? And they say, yes. We've got this wonderful series we've just walked through. I think it's worth just spending a bit of time recapping, you know, each parable. And I want to just help us bring those to the fore. So in the first one of the series, Mark talked us through the parable of the sower. How the word comes, the supreme written word of God and the spoken word. And actually, it's not about the sower, is it? He taught us it's about the soil. He taught us about the different categories, how Jesus intentionally makes distinctions. He makes distinctions, and it can offend. There's firstly people without ears that aren't even hearing, and we've got to pray for them. And we've got the careless listeners, where it falls on the path, takes no root. Listen, doesn't matter. Doesn't remind you of the mustard seed, eh? It's so insignificant, they just don't see it. But we'll get there now. It falls on the path, no root, moves off. Then we've got the superficial hearers, where it falls on rocky soil. They don't allow themselves to take the word in deeper. They don't allow themselves to put down roots, for it to take root in the soil. They don't meditate on it, think it over, try to understand it, get it into their hearts. And when the hard situations come, it has no root, and it cannot take hold. And he rightly said, we can't afford to be superficial people today. We just can't afford to be superficial in that way. Then we have the preoccupied hearers, where we've got people who meditate on the word, and at the same time as meditating on the word, we're meditating on the worries of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. It's like we're holding them constantly in tension, and how often we find ourselves in that place. Yes, we want the word. Yes, we want the word. Monday morning, oh, I've got to get all this stuff done. Oh, how am I going to pay these bills? And this hasn't been, you know, I don't have that income yet. And we allow ourselves to get so preoccupied with these things. And I'm going to cut to it. We've got to just guard our hearts. We just got to guard our hearts, because that's going to come. Jesus doesn't say it's not going to come. It is going to come. Those cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, you know. But we want the primary thing to be the word. We want the primary thing to be God in our lives. To let Him just, we want to take care. We want to guard our hearts. The reference there is that, let me just find it, because this is really great. Above all else, guard your heart, because from it flows the wellsprings of life. So the book above all books, when the Bible says, above all else, it's clearly important, and it says, guard your heart. So guard your heart. That's the soil. And then we get the supernatural harvest. Peace, love, joy, repentance. The things that only God could do, we can't do naturally. So natural harvest, 10 to 15, or 5 to 15 times. Jesus' harvests were all 100, 60, 30. It was all supernatural harvests when the seed fell in the soil and it took root and it was good soil. You get the supernatural harvest. And it can't be explained by our own efforts. Then Jesus gave the parable of the mustard seed. So Leon shared with us how that is something that is seemingly so insignificant. It seemingly has no apparent value to man. Monetarily, it doesn't. And you can see how easily people could just not notice it. But that little seed was the thing that has the potential to bring life. And with that thing that has potential to bring life, he encouraged us, just God asked us to sow it. Isn't that what Jesus is saying this morning in this parable? He's asking us to sow it. Don't worry about what someone else is sowing. Don't worry about what another garden looks like. He's calling you to sow. He's calling you to faithfully sow to faithfully keep doing what he's called you to, and stop worrying about what's wrong, what's around us, and know that, that which you are sowing can bring life. I'm always reminded of that proverb that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Someone doesn't know God, they don't even have a start. So you know that when you know God, that is just the beginning of wisdom. So you always have something to bring. So you can faithfully sow, knowing that that is where it starts. That is the beginning of wisdom. That seed has to be held to understand its insignificant size and how easily it can be missed, but it has to be sown to understand its incomparable value. We have to sow it. Can't just leave it in our hands. Have to sow it. Then Dave taught us about the leaven, the parable of the leaven. He taught us about bread this morning. So, you know, God uses different analogies to speak to different people. Dave, it's leaven, it's bread. Now, we enjoy a good burger together, so I can joke with him. But the thing about the leaven is how it gets into that whole lump of dough. Even a tiny bit of leaven. And then it affects the whole lump of dough. It brings a life with it that affects the whole lump of dough. And you can then take a piece of that lump of dough that was unleavened before. It's now got leaven in. You can put it in a new lump of dough, and that whole new lump can become leavened. And how this is a lot like... Sorry, am I doing something wrong here? Is that right? Am I talking too loud or too soft? Okay. And how the kingdom is like that, and how the Spirit works in us like that. How he, in the quiet place, just works. The Holy Spirit keeps working, and it gets through us, every area of our lives. As we allow God to come, we surrender different areas of our lives, our relationships, our time, our resources. The analogy said, if you want to see where someone stands with God, look at their bank statements and look at their diaries. I'm not putting a heavy on you, but we landed there with just surrendering to the work of the Spirit. How that leaven's got to work its way through that lump of dough. Then Mark, I missed it, but I heard it on the audio, is how the hidden treasure was found, the parable of the hidden treasure. I don't know, Jess, you're splashing them up as I go. Brilliant. Treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered it up. And here we've got a savvy guy, because he doesn't just take the treasure and not rightfully own it, and someday someone's going to find that out. But as Mark taught us, he went and he bought that field, so he rightfully owns that treasure. The treasure is rightfully yours. If you give up everything, you go and sell all that you have, you buy that field, you obtain a treasure of infinite worth. A treasure that is rightfully yours. Now that's where we so often can be deceived, isn't it? We think that it's just too good to be true, we don't deserve it, it's not something that belongs to us, but it is. You know, that adoption is complete. That adoption into the kingdom, you are a rightful heir, a rightful son. Just maybe that's one to meditate on, isn't it? That's one to just sit down in a quiet place and just sit on and really, really get your head around it, how your status as a daughter or a son of God is complete. You're not a fraud. You know, when you're telling someone about the kingdom, how easy it is for the world to think, you know, it's bogus or something. But there's a rightful standing before God that you obtain. There's a position as a son or a daughter of God when you enter the kingdom that cannot be taken away, because you now own it. So thanks, Mark, for opening that one up. And the rich man who didn't, when Jesus said, "Now you lack nothing, that one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and come. Give it to the poor and come follow me." And he went away, a sad man. How foolish that was. How foolish that was. Because here, You see, when he sells all he has, he does it with great joy because he understands that what he's getting is of infinite worth. And Miles followed up with the parable of the pearl of great value. He taught us about dynamic reflection as we listen to the message, and how it's about inheritance and reward and not initial salvation. This finding the pearl of great value. He went on and sold all that he had, and he bought it. It's a repetition in some ways of the previous parable, but. What we need to understand is that that's an ongoing thing. What he taught us was that it's about our reward, our inheritance. It's not about an initial salvation. And for that, it means laying down our lives. And the kingdom equations he gave us to help us with that were, firstly, that the value is equal to the benefit minus the sacrifice, and how the value is there because the benefit minus the sacrifice. The benefit is so much greater than the sacrifice. So the value is there. And the second equation he taught us was that when it comes to that sacrifice, effort is equal to, the scientific equation is load over mechanical value, mechanical advantage. So like a fulcrum, you know, that's the load. But if I've got a good fulcrum, I don't have to use too much effort, and I can lift up that load, right? He taught us a new equation, that the effort is equal to the load over the Holy Spirit. The load over the Holy Spirit's advantage. So when we have the Holy Spirit, you can see how that load can be lifted without too much effort. And that's the kingdom principle. And the thing we'll always remember is him standing with the drill, the power drill, and little Luke Chadwick with the hand drill, and how that kind of 30, 60, 100-fold outcome, we're not going to get it if we don't have the power source, right? Hey? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power to get that outcome. And we can't apply natural logic in a kingdom context. We've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus taught us again in this. And then Nick spoke to us last week about the net, how a very sobering and a very urgent and inescapable message Jesus shared in that parable, that all are gathered into the net, and there will be a sorting. There will be a sorting, and how the punishment for the crime is just because of who we have wronged, because of who that crime is against, and how that punishment was meted out upon the perfect one. So I've kind of recapped these parables, and this kind of where it lands with Jesus saying, have you understood these things? I just want to bring it all to mind again, because this is really a commissioning here. You know, when he calls a group of fishermen, of, you know, whoever we are, builders, or accountants, or techies, when he calls us ordinary people, and he goes, scribe trained in the kingdom of heaven, you're an owner of the house, bring out your treasures, new and old. We need to have a knowledge of the word so that the Spirit can bring it to remembrance. We need to have learn the word so that God can use us. He can use us to teach it. So to give ourselves to that, to give ourselves to learning the word, and to give ourselves to being open to the Holy Spirit to bring insight and to use it. So I'm going to hand over to Mark. Thanks very much.